Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tuesday night Bible study. My name is Jeff Greider, and I'm the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I will be your radio host and Bible teacher. You know, it never fails that whenever we have a big show with a really important topic that we're going to discuss, invariably, about 60 seconds before the show is scheduled to begin, the computer will malfunction, the radio program software will suddenly just cease to work. Doesn't matter what it is. It happens. Those of you who tune in on a regular basis, it happens quite often. And it happened again this evening, 53 seconds before the show was supposed to start. All of a sudden, my brand new computer, completely virgin operating system, the browser started crashing, the Flash plugin started crashing, the computer refused, it just froze and locked up, and now I went to restart the computer. And it's installing 12 different updates, which will take about 5 or 10 minutes. So that just tells me that we have a pretty important show to talk about tonight. So very glad that you've tuned in with us this evening. We're going to be talking about the Bible Believer's Guide to Signs, Wonders, and Miracle Healing. And for the vast majority of you who are strong Bible believers, and you've been rightly dividing for years, you know why the prosperity gospel is not true, and you know why signs and wonders and miracle healings are not for today. But what you may not know is, how do you intelligently defend the gospel when you encounter someone who is in the prosperity and signs and wonders, what we call the charismatic movement? You know, Pastor Peacock is constantly saying that our King James Bible is not supposed to be a sword that we kill people with. It's a sharp, two-edged sword, absolutely for true, for sure. But we are to, if possible, we are to help to pull people out of these false gospels and out of these false doctrines. I have many, many people who have written to me over the last 4 years who used to be part of the Hebrew Roots cult movement. And they wrote in and said one of the shows that we did gave them the information that they needed to realize that they were in a false movement and a false gospel. And what we are charged with as Christians is, we are charged with helping to pull a deceived brother and sister out of the mud if we possibly can. Now, the Apostle Paul says this: he that is an heretic after the first or second admonition reject. Paul, in numerous places, tells us not to get into endless debates and genealogies and strivings about the law. Paul said that these things are not profitable. That's what he says. So if we encounter a brother or sister who is in one of these false movements, like the prosperity movement, like the signs, miracle, healing, and wonders movement, and we take our best shot to show them that they are following false doctrine, the Bible says you take one or two shots, and if they're not willing to receive it, the Bible tells you to stop witnessing to them, to reject that, and simply to move on and go about your business, and not to spend endless hours striving and debating with people. So that is excellent advice. You know, there is nothing more exhausting than spending 3 hours witnessing to a Catholic about the Virgin Mary, and when you're done, they're not one iota closer to understanding the false religion that is Catholicism than you were when you started, and you're exhausted, and you could have much better spent that, those 3 hours walking on the streets and handing out gospel tracts, would have been much more productive. So we have to balance, our witness with what the scripture says. But tonight, hopefully, I'm going to give you guys some tools that will be helpful when you encounter somebody from the prosperity gospel, and to know what to say and to know how to share the gospel with them. And, you know, that's a very good thing to do. And if it sounds like I'm hemming and hawing just a tad, I'm trying to get back into the radio station studio. I hope you guys have been listening to me talk for the last 7 minutes. I can't tell. I'm almost back in. Hopefully I was not just speaking into nothing. But good. There is the chat room. You guys are all there. That is awesome. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask for his blessing on our Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy and your long-suffering. We thank you, God, that you have given us the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the sword of your spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to meet with us on these Tuesday and Sunday night Bible shows, and show us the truth of your word, Lord. And if we are in error of any kind, please correct us and get us back on the right path. We do not want to be either deceived or to be deceivers. So, Father God, we confess that we only know what you would let us know, and your word is true, whether we get it or not. So please meet with us tonight and give us something from your word, Lord, and let us leave better than when we came. And we ask it, God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. That day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts
above. I stand made in the heaven. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. And I'm grateful today. I am very, very grateful today. On Saturday after street preaching, I took a ride down to Daytona, and I got to meet Sister Andrea Russell. And you may not know it, but Sister Andrea is an absolute expert. She's one of those whiz kids when it comes to social media promotions and campaigns, and that's what she does for a living, and she's very talented with what she does. And we sat down at the Olive Garden, and we broke some bread, and we just talked about things, Sister Andrea has offered her services to Now the End Begins ministry with what she can do to help us get the message even farther out than it already is. And we've already begun to implement. We got so excited that I got home on Saturday night, and I called her up, and we started doing some things with Facebook and all that. And the Lord has just really, really blessed her with a talent for what she does. But more importantly than that, the Lord has blessed her with a servant's heart. And I just want to publicly say to Andrea, welcome to the non-paid, all-volunteer staff of NowTheEndBegins.com. Very, very excited to have you here. And while I'm talking about that, we have Andrea, who just came on board to help out with the social media. We have Jackie, who is extremely faithful with reposting stories and helping with kristensfriends.com. And she and Dana, they work on Tuesday and Sunday nights to repost the scripture verses, which is phenomenally important. We have Jeanette, who's doing the notes, and so many other people who help to keep this ministry going. You know, it's funny. Back in the days when this first started, and it truly was just me and the Lord and nobody else, I used to refer to Now the End Begins as we, just because I just didn't, you know, I don't like to take credit for things. It's not my ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. I don't promote myself through the ministry. I promote the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry. I don't have my name up on a marquee. I never did, and I never will. Never will. In the 5 years since it started, when I say that we at NowTheEndBegins.com, it truly is. It's a lot of us now. It makes me so happy every time somebody new comes on board, volunteer, and there are a lot of you. Oh, I almost forgot. How could I forget? Sister Stephanie. Stephanie Beist, she is a naturopathic doctor, and she came on board last month as our health and wellness editor, and she's contributing all sorts of stories, reposting, and so I'm just really, really glad to see that we're a whole team. It's a whole family of people that we have here, and if I left somebody out, please, my memory is so bad lately, it's kind of, you know, the only thing that I can remember is scripture these days. I'm practically forgetting the names of my own children. So if I've left somebody out, please forgive me. But I'm relatively sure that I mentioned everybody. Now, there are those of you that contribute financially, and we so appreciate that. There are those of you who pray for us, and we so very, very much appreciate that. And Juanita just says, and Katie, our bouncer, she'd clock me in the head for forgetting her. And so many of you guys have been with Now the End Begins for years. So we have the old guard, we have the new guard, and everybody in between. Now, one way that you can really, really help Now the End Begins to expand our reach, when you see the stories that we have posted on Facebook, if you would volunteer to be a story reposter, if you would volunteer, and Chris Jones just pointed out that every single person who has volunteered to work and Now the End Begins is a woman. I think you're correct there, Brother Chris. And well, that's great. I mean, that's absolutely wonderful. And I am beyond grateful for the help. It has long since grown past what I can just do myself. And so if you would like to become part of helping us here in a very proactive way, one of the best things that you can do for us, one of the best things that you can do for Now the End Begins, is when you see our stories on Facebook and Twitter and StumbleUpon and Google Plus and wherever you see our stories, one of the best things that you can do for us is you can repost our stories and our links to the groups and the pages that you belong to. So let me just see a raise of hands in the chat room if you would volunteer to be a story reposter for NowTheEndBegins.com. Now, Debbie just says, that's what I do. Juanita, that's what she... Yes, absolutely. If we could get 24 story reposters, we could really, really begin to make quite a dent. So prayerfully consider becoming a story reposter for NowTheEndBegins.com. So, all right, let's play a little more music. And I love to play the old hymns, and I love to play the old songs because it really helps to get our hearts and minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it to make the transition from our really super busy, crazy busy days to a sweet hour of prayer, a sweet hour of Bible study, just some sweet time of fellowship with other Christians and with the Lord. There's nothing like the old-fashioned hymns to get you in the proper spiritual frame of mind.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me ask my Father's
says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
That's my king. Do you know him? You know, before when I was asking for a show of hands of people who would be willing to be story reposters for Now the End Begins, the message that we carry to every corner of the world, I have software that tells me the reach of where my website is read in. And Now the End Begins has been read in every country in the world where an internet connection is present. And that's the audience that we have. And when you get excited about things like That's My King and Sweet Hour of Prayer, the message that Now the End Begins brings around the world, it's not about conspiracy theory. It's not about the government. Has nothing to do with those things. The greatest conspiracy at Now the End Begins is the fact that we use conspiracy theory to expose people to the gospel who would never be exposed to it any other way. So when you volunteer to be a story reposter for Now the End Begins, you're helping to get the gospel around the world in so many different places. And I'm very, very grateful for all of you who have volunteered to be a story reposter, and hopefully many, many more will as well. All right, one more song. Now, this song is the absolute favorite of Brother Tim Russell, Andrea's dad. And the version of this song that we play was recorded live at the Pensacola Bible Institute in Pensacola, Florida, Dr. Peter S. Ruckman presiding. And the song leader, interesting story about this version of this song, the song leader at PBI is a man by the name of Brother Dave Gervins. And when I was a kid growing up in Pompton Lakes up in New Jersey, my mailman was Brother Dave, and it wouldn't be until my adult life that I wound up at the same church as him, fellowshipping with him, and he is a good friend of mine. He's also the song leader at PBI, and this is one of the most enthusiastic versions of this song that you'll ever hear. It's so good that you would swear it was recorded at Bible Believers Baptist in Jacksonville. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Excited at a baseball game, you get excited at a football game, you get excited at a basketball game and watching NASCAR, why not get equally excited, or perhaps more so, about the Lord Jesus Christ paying for all your sins on the cross, washing you clean in his shed blood, and making a mansion in heaven for you, as he outlines in John chapter 14. I love when men and women get absolutely excited about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God and about the blessed hope. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask for your blessing on this time of Bible study and fellowship. Open up your word in a mighty way, Lord, and we'll give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, many of you ask me what or where is a good place online to begin to study the Word of God in terms of a correspondence course. Now, we do not offer one of those. That's a lot of work to have a correspondence school. But I know a place that does offer a phenomenal correspondence Bible school, and that is the Bible Doctrine Institute of Jacksonville, Florida. For those of you who are not in the chat room, that is tbdi.org. And if you're a male who's been called to be a preacher or a pastor, you can take the three-year course, and that can lead to a master's degree or a PhD in theological studies. And if you're anybody else, you can take a awesome one-year course in really good Bible knowledge and study, which Sister Jackie Kalman has just signed up for that course. I think she said Sunday she just signed up. So prayerfully consider augmenting your Bible study with some online courses at tbdi.org. The Bible Doctrine Institute of Jacksonville, Florida, which, by the way, I am a student in the same school myself. People say to me all the time, you seem to know a lot about the Bible. Where do you learn? And I go to Bible school five times a week just by attending church at Pastor Peacock's church. And I also have enrolled in the Bible Doctrine Institute. I am very happy to tell anyone who asks, my three teachers of the Bible outside of the Holy Spirit are Clarence Larkin, Peter S. Ruckman, and Dr. David Peacock. So just a little bit of a plug there for tbdi.org, but I highly recommend you click and investigate, and if the Lord so leads you, to sign up and take some classes at the Bible Doctrine Institute. Okay, we are into tonight's program, and it's a very, very, well, I want to say touchy thing that we're going to talk about tonight. The title of tonight's Bible study is The Bible Believer's Guide to Signs, Wonders, and Miracle Healing Rightly Divided. Now, of course, the real key to that title are the last two words, rightly divided. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us a command. And you guys should know this by heart by now. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there are three things in that verse which we need to really pay attention to if this study tonight is going to be profitable in any way, shape, or form. First of all, Paul tells Timothy to study. It is the only place in the entire Bible where you and I are commanded to study the scriptures. The word study only appears three times. Once in Ecclesiastes 12:12, where it says that much study is a weariness of the flesh. Once in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, where Paul says to that ye study to be quiet and and to mind your own business and work with your own hands as we command you. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. But what's unique about 2 Timothy 2:15 is that it is the only verse in all the Bible that God is commanding us to study the Scriptures specifically. And it is no accident, that the word study is removed in other verses. Now, 2 Timothy, you guys are going to get a kick out of this. So here is 2 Timothy 2:15 from the NIV version. Do your best to present yourself to God as approved, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 in the NIV says. As Juanita just pointed out, totally different meaning. The word study has been replaced with do your best. Now, you don't have to be much past the sixth or seventh grade to know that the command to study and do your best, they have nothing in common with each other. Nothing in common with each other. I could do an entire two-hour Bible study on the words that have been removed from the King James Bible. At church, Pastor Peacock has been, and we call him preacher, and the only reason why I'm not calling him preacher here on the radio show is because there are hundreds of people listening who do not know about Bible Believers Baptist Church and Pastor Peacock and preacher. So I will call him Pastor Peacock on the show, but all of us who know him and attend the church, he's just preacher to us, that's for sure. But getting back to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved and do your best to present yourself have nothing in common with each other. And that's why, brothers and sisters, the new Bible versions are so absolutely deadly. People say to me all the time, you get so hung up on that King James Bible. All I hear out of your mouth is King James, King James, King James. Absolutely. Because the King James Bible is the only place that I know of on this face of the earth where God's word has been preserved. The only face, the place on the face of the earth where God's word has been preserved. Now, do you want to know how strongly God feels about his word? In Psalm 138, verse 2, David says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, Andrea just said that she explained the differences in versions to a friend last week, and her eyes were open. Her eyes were open, and that's exactly what we're called to do. You and I are called to be salt and light, to be always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that lies within us. There is a poster in the chat room whose name is Salt Light, and if I could just ask that you only post verses that have to do with what we're talking about, please. I don't want that to be a distraction to other people. So, Katie, if you would handle that for me, if you would just have a nice little private conversation with Salt Light and make sure that the only verses that are being posted are referencing what we're talking about at the time, because that gets distracting and confusing. And the Bible says that all things must be done decently and in order. Now, don't get me wrong. I love when you guys post scripture. I really do. But we have to stay on the topic, and it's too easy to get off on the wrong trail. So getting back to Psalm 138, verse 2, David says that God has magnified his word above all of his name. The Bible says that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God's word is on top of the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That there is something above the name of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? What could possibly be above the name of Jesus Christ? Well, Psalm 138, verse 2, very clearly gives us the answer. And that answer is God's Word. And so, I said all that to say this, and believe me, this is important. This is important stuff. You know, one thing that I really love about Pastor Peacock is he will repeat the important things on a regular basis, and every time he does that, the Holy Spirit blesses us something a little bit new about what has already previously been said. And we really can't make enough of the King James Bible, because the Bible says that God has placed his preserved word above the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I was having a lovely conversation just a few weeks ago with Gail Ripplinger, and I called her up, and we were talking about the King James Bible. And for those of you who don't know Gail, I mean, most of you do, but for those of you who don't know Gail Ripplinger, she wrote a book called New Age Bible Versions. Jackie, if you could just go to Amazon and find a link for New Age Bible Versions by Gail Ripplinger. Actually, no. I want to give you Gail's website. Hold on one second. Hold on just one second. All right, here it is. Here it is. No, that's not it. Oh, Gail Ripplinger's website. She wrote a book called New Age Bible Versions, and I highly recommend everyone to get a copy of this. Here it is. Here it is. AV Publications. Please go to, when you have time, go to avpublications.com and buy a copy of Gail's book called New Age Bible Versions. It is a book that is highly recommended by Pastor Peacock, by Dr. Ruckman, and just about every other King James Bible believer that has read that book. That book, I was King James only before I read that book, but it gave me so many tools and so many weapons to be able to make an accurate and factual defense of the King James Bible. And when you have things like every single modern Bible version, and they are taking the word study out of 2 Timothy 2:15, that is the devil stealing God's word from you. I'm putting a link into the chat room, and this is a story that I wrote, and it's an excerpt from Gail's book, and it's called The King James Bible Versus the New International Version. Please read it when you have time. Not now. Not now. But please read it when you have time. It strongly makes the case for the King James Bible, and it will get your appetite wet for buying Gail's book, New Age Bible Versions by Gail Riplinger. So, we've made the case extremely succinctly that God has placed his word above his own name, and the importance of having God's words cannot be overstated. Now, people have said to me all the time, well, I got saved with the NIV, so that must mean that the King James isn't the only game in town. You can get saved with a bubblegum wrapper. God can use absolutely anything to get you saved. You can get saved without a Bible. You can get saved by Romans chapter 1 says that the testimony of nature and of creation, the things of God can be clearly seen from nature. You don't need a Bible to get saved. And there's enough of Scripture in the other Bible versions to get saved. Brother Steve Lutz was saved with a NIV Bible. But that doesn't prove anything, because salvation is your ticket to get in. There's a whole Christian life to be lived after salvation. And if you don't have God's word, you cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot be rooted and grounded in Bible doctrine if you don't know what Bible doctrine is. It is not possible. And that's one reason why we're having this show tonight. Because people look at prosperity preachers like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and Creflo Dollar and Rod Parsley and all these people. And people think, well, you know, live and let live, and who am I to judge? If you don't judge, you're going to be up the creek without a paddle. Because if you don't judge what's true doctrine and what's false doctrine, if you can't make a distinction between the two, how do you ever expect to grow into a strong Christian that the Lord can use? Now, we did a story tonight, which is getting tremendous reaction. In fact, the reaction has been so tremendous that Facebook has temporarily banned me from posting comments on Facebook because people complained. But here is the story that we posted. Joel Osteen Prosperity Gospel Revival Show hits $850 for top ticket price. Now, Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria have taken their revival show and they are charging hundreds of dollars for you to come and hear what they call Bible preaching. They are charging hundreds of dollars for the gospel to be given out. Now, when Billy Sunday had his revivals back in the 1800s, when Dwight Moody, my personal hero, had his revivals from 1873 to 1899, they didn't charge anybody. They took up a free will love offering, and if God provided, God provided, and if God didn't provide, then they didn't provide. Becca just says, freely you have received, freely give. Katie says, rock star preachers. We live in an upside down world. Can you imagine somebody who calls themselves a preacher of the gospel going to a baseball stadium and charging people $850 just to walk through the door? And after you've spent the $850, you're not even hearing the gospel. That's the thing. Now, if he wanted to call it some sort of a motivational show, if he wanted to be, I call Joel he's Tony Robbins with a Jesus fish. That's what Joel Osteen is. He actually doesn't preach the gospel. He preaches motivational speaking is what he does. But he is going to be held accountable. He is going to be held accountable if he is saved. I'm not saying that I know that he's saved or not saved, but assuming that he is saved, he is going to have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ for how he charged people to hear what he said was the gospel. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18. Paul says this, "What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." That's 1 Corinthians 9:18. But the Apostle Paul said he didn't charge anybody for anything. He acknowledged that he had needs. He needed to raise money to live on. But he wasn't charging for the gospel. And I did this story just a half an hour before the radio show, and it's blowing up all over Facebook. And like I said, I've already been banned from commenting for the rest of the day because the Osteen people are very aggravated that I would expose what it is that they're doing, okay? So, we're talking tonight about tongues and signs and miracle healing. Are they for today? Chris just posted, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves, having itching ears, being turned from the truth unto fables." That's what Paul tells Timothy, being turned from the truth unto fables. Now, Becca just said something really good. She said, that's the believer's job, to expose the untruths. And that's why we do these Tuesday night and Sunday night Bible studies. Because when I go to church and I listen to Pastor Peacock and I do my Bible study and I do my schoolwork, I am being trained to defend the gospel, to stand for Jesus Christ, to be a bold witness on the streets. And when you guys attend these online Bible studies, that's exactly what my goal for you guys is, that you will begin to become equipped. And it doesn't matter how long that you've been studying the Bible. Maybe you've been studying the Bible for 45 years. But how much of it are you putting into practice? How bold of a witness are you? How many tracts do you hand out? When's the last time that you led a soul to Jesus, or you encouraged a prodigal son or daughter to come home? When's the last time that you made a stand that you use? You know, Pastor Peacock, he doesn't like Facebook very much. He calls it faceplant. And he is very much against social media. And I understand his reasons why. And I absolutely support him that that's his stance. And he's the preacher. And he's the pastor. And that's great. And one reason why he is so against social media is because people use it for nonsense. People use it to get in trouble with. People use it just to simply glorify themselves, and all those things that he says is true. Now, if you choose to have social media, which is certainly your prerogative to do so, Paul says that we have liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, he says. But if you have a Facebook page or a Twitter account or an Instagram page, when's the last time that you posted something about Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you posted some scripture? When's the last time that you posted links to a Bible study or links to a church website or whatever the case may be? Now, most of you, like Chris says all the time, Ginger just said today, Juanita just said yesterday, Debbie says every day, the vast majority of you who attend this program on a regular basis, absolutely you guys do that. But right now I'm speaking to the people who are not in the chat room, who have a Facebook page, but you're really not a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should pray about it. Andrea just said nearly every day she's a witness for the Lord Jesus, and she's noticed that she has dropped friends. Welcome to the club, sis. If you will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will lose tons of friends. I probably lose about 5% of my friend base every single week. That's how many friends that I lose on a weekly basis. I have just under 5,000 friends that I'm connected with, but I probably lose about 200 per week. I gain about 250 per week, but I lose almost as many as I gain, and it has stayed at the number that it's at now and has not increased in years. It is absolutely at a standstill, plus or minus 5%. Stephanie just said that she lost over 100 members of a group that she runs for posting about the testimony of a friend of hers who just went home to be with the Lord. And when you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are absolutely going to lose friends, but you'll gain new ones. All right, so that was the setup for what we're here to talk about. Tonight's Bible study, The Bible Believer's Guide to Signs, Wonders, and Miracle Healing Rightly Divided. Now, turn with me, if you will. The first scripture that we're going to go to is Proverbs 25, verse 14. Proverbs 25, 14 says this: Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I'll say that again. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. One thing that you'll find in the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, they are constantly talking about their gift. Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Do you have this? Do you have that? There's actually a test that they pass out. The charismatic movement will give you a test, and based on the answers that you give to the questions, they will tell you what your gift is from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a lie, because no other human being can tell you what your gift is except God Himself. You may have a talent for something. You may have an inclination for something, but you may not have a gift for something from God. The only way that you can know what your gift from God is to have God give it to you Himself. Now, Stephanie is asking a question about the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm going to save that, Stephanie, if I could, towards the end of the study tonight. We will definitely be talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't want to go there just yet, but I will definitely cover that this evening, okay? So Proverbs 25:14 says, Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Now, if somebody claims to have a gift that I don't have or somebody else doesn't have, that person is making quite a claim for themselves. The word charismatic, the word charisma, means to be gifted. So the charismatic people are constantly talking about what their gift is. And as Proverbs 25 points out, God does not like people who boast of a false gift. Now, Dr. Ruckman tells the story, and it's a really funny story, but it's a really sad story. Dr. Ruckman tells the story back in 1949. Back in 1949, in Alabama, Oral Roberts was giving a 7-day tent revival, and you know, the same guy who started Oral Roberts University, and he was giving a tent revival for 7 days, and every day of the 7 days, Oral Roberts held what he calls a healing line, and people would come in wheelchairs, and people would come in crutches, and they would be unable to walk, and they'd drag them up, and he would, you know, he would put oil on them and lay his hands on them, and he would do his healing line. Well, right around the third or fourth night that Oral Roberts is doing his show, there was a huge hurricane or tornado that came through Alabama where the revival show was going on. And this hurricane swept through and ripped all of his tents down to the ground, and dozens of people were hurt. Now, Oral Roberts, who was there to have a healing line, because he says that he has the gift of healing from the Holy Spirit, Oral Roberts immediately told his workers to get on the phone and call the ambulance. Now, don't you find that odd? Don't you find that odd that Oral Roberts told his people to call the ambulance, and he is there telling people and taking money from people in donations, making him think that he can heal those people, and yet when someone gets hurt right in front of him, he gets on the phone and he calls the ambulance. Well, that's pretty much typical of what you find in the tongues and the signs and the miracle healing movement. What they are doing is they are wrongly dividing their Bible. They are wrongly dividing their Bible. And they are trying to take something that is for the Jewish people and the Jewish people only, and they are trying to apply it to the Christian church, which cannot be done. It absolutely cannot be done. A sign is for the Jews. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we read this: "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So Paul says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision. Now turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8, and it says this: "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." And all through the Bible, we see that signs are given for the Jewish people. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets for your eyes." All through the Bible, signs are for the Jewish people. Now, some validation of this in Paul's writings. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So Paul is saying that the Jews need a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Christians preach Jesus Christ. Now, you scroll back up just about a dozen verses and look at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That's so good, I'm going to repeat it again. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, let's break it down. Paul says that there's three groups. There's three groups that he's talking about, and we have gone over this dozens of times on this program. Somebody tell me the three groups that God can be addressing at any moment in the Bible. If you remember, somebody tell me the three groups. Jackie, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Arlene, Jews, Gentiles, church. Everybody, Jews, Gentiles, church. Good. Right on, right on. That makes me happy to see that you guys know that. But now, Jackie, if you will please repost 1 Corinthians 1, 22, 23, and 18 in that order. 21, 22, and 18 in that order. Because in those verses, Paul is addressing those three groups all at the same time, all in the same verse. And that's kind of rare when that happens. It only happens a couple of times. And look what he says. Jackie, did I give you the wrong verses? That's right. 22, 23, and 18. So here are the three groups right here. For the Jews, group number one, require a sign. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. That's group number two. But we, that's group number three, that's the church, preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So if you're taking notes, if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, here are all three groups present, all at the same time, and Paul is saying, signs go for the Jews, intellect go to the Greek, but foolishness through preaching goes to the church. And it's really kind of a cool thing, right? And it's no accident that Paul says unto the Greeks foolishness. He didn't say unto the Gentiles, even though that's who he means, but he is being hyper-specific, and he's saying unto the Greeks foolishness. And what do we have in our day among Bible-believing circles? We have the scholars who want to bamboozle you with their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, and the people who wrote the NIV Bible and the ASV and the RSV and the Queen James Bible and the New King James Bible. These are all scholars that want to bamboozle you. Ginger just said higher criticism. That's exactly right. And they want to make you believe that you can't understand the Bible because you don't know Greek and you don't know Hebrew. Dana just says the message, bad. Yes, very, very bad. So here we have in 1 Corinthians 1, we have the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church all present at the same time. And what does Paul say? What does Paul say is for us, the church living in the age of grace, that we preach Christ crucified. So, how does that apply to our study tonight? How does that apply to our study tonight of signs, miracles, and wonder healings in the age of grace? Well, Paul has just, you know, we actually could turn the Bible study off right now. We've already proved that we don't look for signs and miracles and wonders. We don't need signs and miracles and wonders. Paul just said, if you're a Christian in the age of grace, your thing is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that is what's for me and you. We are not supposed to be after higher criticism. We are not supposed to be seeking after knowledge. We are not supposed to be seeking after signs, miracles, and wonders. But Paul said how that Christ died according for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was raised. Jackie, if you could just, you posted verse 3 twice. If you just give us verse 4 there, where Paul says that Jesus Christ was raised again on the third day. Okay, so that's what's for me and you. That's what's for me and you. Now, let's stay within the Pauline epistles, okay? Let's not get off of Paul for a little bit. Because Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Isn't that what Paul says? Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul has a lot to say to the Corinthian church about gifts and signs and miracles and tongues and wonders and all those things. Now, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now ye are of the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I will show unto you a more excellent way. Now, Paul mentions all the gifts. Paul mentions all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, all right? And he finishes by saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then chapter 13 is what we call the love chapter, the charity chapter. And Paul says, and read 1 Corinthians 13 sometimes, Paul says that to love and to have charity is better than all these gifts. All of these gifts. Now, some people would say, well, you said that the gifts aren't for today, and Paul is our apostle, and Paul just mentions having gifts and having miracles and having healings, right? Well, that was true for a time, but that time stopped. I'll say that again. In the early first century church, God allowed the people who were preaching the gospel and writing the Bible through the Holy Spirit, he allowed some of them, like Paul and James and Peter and John, to have what's called the apostolic signs. You remember when the lame man is at the gate of the temple, and Peter and John come across the lame man, and the Bible says that he looked up because he wanted to receive an alms. And what does Peter say? Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." So absolutely, the apostles had those apostolic signs, but they did not retain those signs, okay? If you only listen to the first part of what I just said and tune out the second part, you're going to be misquoting me. You're going to be misquoting me. Stephanie says here, so are the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28 no longer applicable? Well, Stephanie, excellent question. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold on one second here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul has more to say about healing. And Paul's going to say something pretty amazing right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me just get there myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at what's happening starting in verse 6. 2 Corinthians verse 6. Paul is 2 Corinthians 12 verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There you go, Paul. There's your healing, Paul. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want you guys to look at those verses. Here is the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian in the Bible. You know, somebody said to me one time, I had made that comment, and they said, wasn't Jesus the greatest Christian in the Bible? No, Jesus was not a follower of himself. But Paul is the greatest Christian in the Bible. And he took all those verses in that chapter, the ones that I didn't read that come before that, and he was taken up into the third heaven and shown unbelievable things that he wasn't allowed to talk about. And after all that, he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, I have a thorn in my flesh. I have a thorn in my flesh and I need healing. And Paul says that he asked the Lord thrice. That's three times. And God said no. God said no. Paul did not retain the apostolic signs for the rest of his life. Not only could he not heal himself, he could not heal Trophimus. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look down in verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, 2 Timothy 4:20. And he says this, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. He was unable to heal himself. He was unable to heal Trophimus. And now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is the same 1 Timothy that we've spent all these weeks going through and looking at. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look at verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, the Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian in the Bible. He has all the apostolic signs and gifts at the beginning of his ministry, and yet by the end of his ministry, he couldn't heal Trophimus, he couldn't heal Timothy, and he could not heal himself. Are you starting to see why these signs were given originally? Because the gospel originally went to Jewish people. And as the Jews rejected and God turned toward the Gentiles, those apostolic signs began to get less and less and less, and then they stopped. Dana said to build the church. That's right, for the Jews. It was also that when they came with the New Testament gospel, that the people would believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and Paul and James and Jude could be trusted because they could do the apostolic signs. But after the Bible was written, after the transition was fully made, those apostolic signs began to cease and they began to go away. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 13, and I want to show you when signs will come back. Because signs, miracles, and wonders, even though that they stopped about 1950 years ago, they are absolutely going to be coming back. Revelation 13 says this. Where am I looking here? Revelation 13, verse 7 says, And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And then look down, and he's talking about the Antichrist, and then look down in Revelation 13, 13. Always watch out for the number 13. And John says, And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth, in the sight of men, and deceiveth, verse 14, them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Now, Mark says that he's confused on the timing of the last verses. Everything that I just read to you in Revelation 13, that Jackie just posted, that is all in the tribulation after the rapture. The Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, he is arriving with signs and miracles and wonders. They are not for Christians living in the age of grace, but they are for signs, miracles, and wonders. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 2 Thessalonians is the great chapter. It starts off, it's talking about the rapture, talking about the great falling away, talking about the Antichrist being revealed, and all sorts of great stuff like that. And then look in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. My. After the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay, so the Bible says, Paul says, now we have been, except for the brief detour into Revelation 13, we haven't left Paul's writings for nearly a half an hour now. And everything that I have been telling you about the signs and the miracles and the wonders ceasing for the church age have all come from the pen of Paul, who is our apostle. And in 2 Thessalonians 8, he says that when the wicked one shall be revealed, he shall be with signs and miracles and wonders. Signs and miracles and wonders. So if you guys have any questions, put them into the chat room. If you guys have any questions, put them into the chat room. But that is what the Apostle Paul has to say about signs and miracles and wonders. And Mark Sperling says, and that's after the rapture. That's right. The way the timeline goes, rapture, wait, hold on. I'm just going to back it up just a little bit. The great falling away, the rapture, the revelation of the Antichrist, the start of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus with us on horses, the start of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and then eternity. But before the great white throne judgment, you have the battle of Gog and Magog, and during the tribulation, you have the judgment seat of Christ. So that's how that timeline goes. You have the great falling away, the rapture, the revelation of the Antichrist, the start of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming, the judgment seat of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the battle of Gog and Magog, the great white throne judgment, and then eternity. So Juanita is saying, what about the fruits of the spirits? All right. Let's take a look at the fruits of the spirits and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, because God is very, very specific about those things. The fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at a fairly large chunk of Scripture. Fairly large chunk of Scripture, starting in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but ye are now light in the Lord. walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Very important verse here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, God lays a very, very specific foundation there. The fruits of the Spirit are righteousness and truth. And when's the last time that you heard a Pentecostal preacher preach on those things? And when's the last time that you heard a charismatic preacher like Benny Hinn talk to you about Ephesians 5:2, 5:3, 5:4, 5:5, 5:6? And there's a huge warning that comes with those fruits of the Spirit. There is a huge warning that comes, and the Bible says that God is in all goodness. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this is what the Bible says is the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do you see tongues here anywhere? Do you see healing here anywhere? What do you see in these 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit? What you see is things that are not talked about in nearly any Christian church today except for in Bible-believing churches. Everybody wants to have a gift of this and a gift of that, but God is saying, if you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have to crucify the flesh that is your body with affections and lusts. That's what you have to do. And when it says affections and lusts, it is talking about sexual desires, absolutely, but it is not limited to that. You can lust after money, you can lust after power, you can lust after reputation and position and all those things. Dana says, is the gift of the Holy Spirit the same as the 9 fruits of the Spirit? No. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are not baptized on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that we become indwelled with the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the 7 mysteries that were revealed to Paul, and Paul says this, that one of those mysteries was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says, know ye not that you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is his. And Jackie, see if you can find that verse for me, please. Know ye not that you were bought with a price? Brother Tim just talked about spiritual circumcision from the book of Colossians, where the operation of God with the sword of the Spirit cuts away our soul from our body, so that the things that we touch do not defile our soul. And we've had many Bible studies where we've talked about spiritual circumcision. We don't have time to talk about it tonight. But we will absolutely talk about that on another show. Now, Dana says that the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, please post a verse for that, please. I don't see fortitude as a King James word. I'm not quite sure what seven gifts that you're talking about. If you have a scripture verse, please post that. You know, sometimes when I do these Bible studies, I have so many other things that I'm doing, and there's things going on. Katie has to get messages to me about people that need some correction and things of that nature, and there's only so much I can keep in my head at one time. Stephanie says, what is the difference between the Spirit coming in you and upon you? There is no difference, Stephanie, because in the old, in the beginning of the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was given bit by bit, and then a little more, and then a little more. There's a verse that Paul is asking if they've received the Holy Ghost, or Peter's asking, I can't remember who it is, and their answer was, we haven't even heard if there is a Holy Ghost. But that's not how you and I get saved today. 1 Corinthians 6:19, thank you, Jackie and Ginger. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, which and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Dana, that verse that you just posted from Isaiah 11, those are great verses, but they do not apply to the Christian directly, because the spirit of wisdom and understanding and might and counsel and spirit of knowledge, those are messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ. Now, you could make a spiritual application of that, that the Bible says that we are being conformed to his image and we have the mind of Christ and all that, but that is a messianic prophecy which you cannot doctrinally apply to us today. But those nine fruits of the Spirit, and Jackie, I hope it's not too much work for you, but could you please repost those nine fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Mark says that we are supposed to pray for wisdom, absolutely, but we are talking specifically about the gifts, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. We're staying on topic with that. We're staying on topic. Now, let me just point out something to you that I think will be a little bit of a revelation to you. And it's nothing deep, I assure you. It's just, you know, Bible basics 101. But if you look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, and if you look at the nine fruits of the Spirit, do you know what would happen if you applied those nine fruits of the Spirit to yourself? There would be no gossiping. There would be no church splits. There'd be no arguments. There'd be no name-calling. Everyone would be seeking everybody else's best good instead of our own. That's what you would get if we actually applied the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Brother Tim says, is there scripture explaining that the spirits of saved and unsaved people return to God when they die? I think that there is a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says that the spirit of man returneth. Jackie, could you find that for me, please? I am positive it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is talking about ever the silver cord be broken and the golden the the golden bowl be broken and the silver cord be loosed. And near that same section, Solomon is talking about who knoweth whether the spirit of man which returneth to God which gave it him. Find that verse for me, please. But Solomon does talk, Brother Tim, about the spirit of man which returns to the God that gave it to him. But now, Ecclesiastes 12:6, but it's near that section where it's talking about the spirit of man and the spirit of the beast. Let me see if I can find it. Spirit of man. Yes, Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So Solomon said that the spirit of man went back to God who created him, and the spirit of the beast goes down. And that's the best that I can do on short notice about the spirit returning to God. But certainly the soul in the Gospel of Luke with the rich man and Lazarus, the soul of the rich man and the soul of Lazarus went down into the dual chambers of hell and Abraham's bosom. So I hope that was helpful for you, brother. So wrapping this up, landing the plane, as preacher would say, in Galatians chapter 5, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit are things that are supposed to be produced in the life of the Christian that has been grafted in. Jackie, please post that verse from Romans chapter 10 or 9, where it talks about being grafted in. Paul talks about us being grafted in. And Paul uses the analogy or the metaphor of being grafted into a plant like a cutting, like a plant cutting. And that's why it's no accident in Galatians chapter 5, he is talking about fruits that come off of plants. Now, once we get grafted in, Paul says that we are to be rooted and grounded, right? Now, Jackie, find that verse for me where it talks about being rooted and grounded, please. Rooted and grounded. Romans 11, verse 17 says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." You see the metaphor? Paul says that we're likened to a plant cutting, and that we're grafted into the olive tree of God's people. Different branch, but the same plant. Different branch, but the same plant. And Stephanie says Ephesians 3:17, if somebody could post that whole verse for me, that would be great. So those nine fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul likens to fruit coming off of a tree, and certainly olives would be considered fruit growing off of an olive tree, once you become rooted and grounded, Ephesians 3:17 says, "Rooted and built up in him in faith, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love." Now, do you see what Paul is talking about? We're unsaved. We become saved, we get grafted in like a plant cutting. We're grafted into God's olive tree. And then Paul says in Ephesians, you have to be rooted, grounded, and built up in Jesus Christ and in your faith. And if you do that, Jackie, please post one more time the nine fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, please. So if you will do what Paul commands you to do, which is not signs, miracles, and wonders of the Antichrist from Revelation 13:13, not signs, miracles, and wonders from the Antichrist from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but if you will follow Ephesians 3 and you become rooted and grounded and built up in your faith, Paul says these will be the gifts that you will display. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I'll grant you that those nine gifts of the Spirit, those fruits of the Spirit, are not nearly as exciting as slapping people in the forehead and knocking them backwards, stealing crutches and wheelchairs from people who are pretending to be crippled. It's not nearly as enticing as collecting millions of dollars from suckers who think that by sending $19.95 for a prayer cloth that you're somehow going to beat cancer. It's not nearly as interesting as all that. Becca says it's not as attention-getting either, which is extremely true. But if you are a Christian in the age of grace, in the dispensation that we live in, which is the age of grace, Paul says, become rooted, grounded, built up in your most holy faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And he is saying that if you'll do those things, you will have joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What you will not have, you will not have the apostolic gifts of healing. You will not have the apostolic, we have 5 minutes and I'm going to make the absolute most of every last second. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, verse 16. I can't let this show go by without finishing here. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Mark 16, 16, 17, and 18. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, verse 16 is not for you because you do not get saved by being baptized. You do not get saved by being baptized. So verse 16 is not for you. Verse 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Remember, the Jew requires a sign. Mark is talking to Jews living in the time of the tribulation. This is a prophecy. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. You do not cast out devils. You do not bind Satan. The Bible says to resist Satan. There is no Christian on the face of the earth that has the power to bind Satan. He has not been bound in 6,000 years. And he will not be bound until the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ himself. The charismatics love to talk about binding Satan. It cannot be done. But there will be people who will do it in the tribulation. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Mark is saying that you can be bit by a snake. You can drink poison and it won't kill you. In our dispensation, you can absolutely be killed by drinking poison. You can absolutely be killed by being bitten by a snake, 100%. And it says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That Mark is saying that anybody who lays hands on a sick person, that sick person shall be saved, and they shall recover. Now you know that that is not true in our dispensation. There are tons of people like Anya and Kristen and Anna and Glenda that were prayed over and prayed for that did not get better. They did not get sick. They did not get healed. So obviously in our dispensation, signs, miracles, and wonders are not for today. We do not have the apostolic signs, but if you're saved and you are grafted in to the olive tree of God, and if you have been rooted and grounded and built up in your most holy faith, and if you're growing in Jesus Christ, you will have the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, and they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I hope this Bible study was helpful for you tonight. Stay away from fake, phony faith healers. Stay away from Joel Osteen. Stay away from Sid Roth. Stay away from Benny Hinn and Rod Parsley and Peter Popoff and Oral Roberts. And stay away from all those fakers, because none of what they teach is what Paul taught. Thank you for tuning in. See you back Sunday. Have a great week. Good night, everybody. And good night, Kristen. We'll see you soon.